and it always starts emotionally. We're going to look at the story of the resurrection. And psychologists will tell us simply that if you're going to try to come into a new place, don't try to think into the new place. Get in touch with the emotions that are in your old place. Because you have to kind of collect yourself and disconnect from that if you're going to. And often once you've got some identity in the emotions, then you can go into the new. Well, prayer is that way. And the word's that way. The word gets in our life and starts to affect our emotions. We soon begin to be like what we're feeling instead of feeling like we're being. We go into the future. So that's happening Wednesday night, 7 o'clock. I lost you already. Sorry. Women, Thursday night, are starting a new Bible study called Supernatural Power, Transformed Mind, a video book study by Bill Johnson at 6:30 in room 6. Cost is $25. And the Passover Seder. I'm sorry, I skipped that. That's Tuesday. Opportunity to come and we have a couple of Messianic Jewish believers that have walked with the Lord for about 30 years, and they'll share the story of the Seder and share it in its prophetic significance to Jesus, just as all the seven feasts have fulfillment in Christ, and Christ has the opportunity for us to see him in the feast. So this is on the Seder. It costs us $15. It's not a full meal. It's just for dessert, but it is a full Seder description and experience. And then next Sunday after church, if you'd like to go with us to London, we always take a team of ministers. We're part of the Chosen Conference, a prayer camp in Mellis, beautiful Suffolk, England. And we'd love for you to come. There is information meeting next Sunday after service, I think like 1 o'clock, so in room 6. All righty, that's it. I did it. Announcements, you're done. Yeah, thank you. Give me an applause. Yeah, praise. I know. I am not as good as Diana, that's for sure. But okay, we want to get you home. Everybody's got a lot of things in front, family, people, gatherings. We're going to go to John 20. And I'm really excited about today. I kept seeing the picture of Mary Magdalene in front of the empty tomb and the conversation that was unfolding in her heart. And so I knew that's where we were going to look at. And then it just started to really enlarge the rest of the week. So we'll begin by reading the first 10 verses, and then we'll pray, and then we'll go through the rest of the chapter. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, "They've taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have laid him. Right there, she formatted in her traumatized state a conclusion to what had happened, that somebody had taken the Lord, and she's in that panic, as you could imagine she would be. It's about a 5-minute run if you're from where Mount Zion and the upper room would have been somewhere to where tradition says that Jesus was buried. You could get there in 5 minutes. So, and you could just see her bursting into the room and upper room. There's the disciples and they're hiding. They're kind of panicked and traumatized. And so Peter, therefore, went out and the other disciple, they were going to the tomb. And they both ran together. And the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went again to their own homes. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the eyewitness account and record of your resurrection of your Son. And Holy Spirit, we ask you today to transport us in our imagination and in our hearts and in our spirit to experience what it was that you were communicating that day, what it is that you have accomplished forever through that day, and how you are taking us as a people in the 21st century into a true experience with the resurrected Lord. We ask you to do that, Holy Spirit, because you are completely powerful and capable of taking truth and Christ and making him known. And we need your help. We ask you for power and strength of your hand to touch us in every place. Any hindrance of inability to see or think, we could just start to see and think what we hadn't saw before. We thank you for that. Do it, Father. In your great name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. So, John's the author of this gospel. It's obvious. But it says the other disciple whom Jesus loved. The other disciple. He's always referring to the other. Like he's trying to be humble. But he also said he won the race getting to the tomb. So you know how it is. Peter took off, but I just stood there. I really, you know, he's also the polite one. And he was the first to believe. You notice he wrote that down too. I came in and I got it. But Mary, they go home. They go back up, probably up into the upper room. At least that's where they'll be in the evening time. They're gathering, they're collected. But Mary, she stood outside the tomb and weeping. I mean, her emotions were being carried, and she was wept as she stooped, and then she stooped down and looked into the tomb, and she saw two angels. So it's not the linen cloths. Now it's two angels, one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then she said to her woman, they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" The thing I would love about God is he's not afraid of my emotions. And he wants to connect with me where I am to take me where he is. And there has to be, so he's always kind of prodding into my life, not because he's trying to suppress my life, but to actually free me into a fresh experience. But anyway, she says what she said the first time. It's beginning to become a form, a mental image and conclusion and outcome. He says, because they've taken away my Lord. And they don't know where they have laid him. Now, when she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know it was Jesus. Now, every recorded appearance of Jesus after his resurrection in the Gospels, in the book of Acts, he is not recognized as Jesus because he is now in the post-Christ. He is the resurrected Son of God. He is a new, his capacity to meet us in the new, often we can't see yet because we're still trying to know him from the old. So all of a sudden she's sitting there going, she just makes a quick assumption. Gardener, gardener, gardener. Oh, the woman said, he says to her, "Why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" She's supposing him to be the gardener, said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I will take him away." See, now she's going to fix the problem. She's going to try to solve her conclusion with a new outcome. And but then Jesus said to her, "Mary." I want to say, and the good news for us today, is that God who created you, who knows you by name, knows how to confirm to you who he is and call your attention back to him. In the greatest of grief, in the most confusing of time, in the most traumatic moment of life, he has the capacity and desire to speak. And when he, it may not be that he says your name, your given name, your first name, or your pet name. It's just that you all of a sudden discern that's the voice of God speaking, and all of a sudden everything changes. And it did for her. So much so, Jesus, the next words out of his mouth is, "Stop clinging to me." Because she didn't just turn and see, she leapt and grabbed. And why wouldn't she? Who wouldn't? If someone you love so much was raised from the dead and the worst thing you saw had turned into the best thing possible. So what happens is Jesus said, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord and that he had spoken these things to her. So I want to take a pause there, and we'll return to the story, which then picks up in that evening. So there's the whole day. And there are other encounters that the Lord has with his disciples during this day. But he was on a mission. He said, "You can't don't keep clinging to me because I have not yet ascended to my Father." And then he says, "Go tell the brethren that I'm ascending to my Father and your Father and my God and your God." So what happened is, Jesus' glorified body and he are on their way up to administer the blood of his sacrifice to cleanse the very heavens that had been in the rebellion, had it suffered such a disconnect. He was making heaven accessible to man, and he, the man now, resurrected man, God, something that is a mystery to behold, but if well established, he's on his way to the Father. Now, that glorified body can go through walls without it being like passing through like a ghost, because he can appear later in the room where everybody is and just say, "Shalom, y'all. Peace." So I imagine he's not going up an escalator or even a fast train. I would imagine that it's like almost the speed of thought. But however that ascension takes place, he was greeted by the Father. That had to have been a union, because here he was welcomed in the victory that had been completed, that had actually been initiated at the beginning of time, before time began. You see, God knew what was going to happen and had watched so many things unfold. I said, heaven had suffered the stain and the separation and all kinds of issues through the rebellion. See, because the rebellion began in heaven with an archangel called Lucifer. You can read about him in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. He was like the worship choir. He's probably the closest thing to a high priest that God had created. And in that time, all there were angels and varying degree and responsibility. But he was the top dude. He was glorious. He was beautiful. He facilitated worship. He got corrupted in all that he was doing. He moved from one who was sustained in the grace of the Creator to one who became enamored in the beauty of who he was. He began to actually think that what he had been given was now his. And he actually carried the strength. And he was actually that beautiful because he was just self-beautiful. He moved from a God-dependent, yielded creature to a self-centered, self-absorbed creature that looked to God as just not the God, but a God that was he was his competition. And so in his heart, evil formed, and he designed, and it's a plan in himself that he could ascend to where God was and become as God. He convinced a third of the angels. He was that, the capacity to kind of like, could you imagine? In other words, he is like, he is created by the voice of God. The breath of God gives him his life. He's now serving in the capacity he was designed, and everything is just moving as it's meant to move, from God to God, from God to God. And all of a sudden, he starts an interruption in the circuit and starts thinking, you know what, I think this is pretty cool what I'm doing, and I'm going to franchise. And saw God as competition and came up with a strategy to overthrow in heaven. Everything is already wonderful, and he thinks it could get better if he could disconnect himself from God and be God. And he convinces a third of the angels, and this takes place. And obviously, he got a rude awakening. Very rude. It was like, huh? It's like I used to say, it'd be like a toaster in your kitchen acting up and saying, I'm taking over the kitchen. I'm taking it over. This whole place is mine. You're going to do what I say. I am the ruler. You just go there and unplug it. And if it was too scary to go unplug it, you'd go out the back house and get your breaker and just unplug the power. That's all that God had to do. Was just, sorry. But he, in his incessant lust now, he has conceived what we call iniquity. He has conceived the self-will. And he sows the lie to Adam and Eve. Now, when God makes Adam and Eve, he's aware that I'm going to make you in my image. That had to really bug the devil. To make man in his image. To give him the not only the ability of choice, but the right of choice. And a free will. And place him in a garden. And he, you know, I know he was from that moment on going, we've got to convince man. What I discovered is that God's bad. And you don't want to submit to him. You want to find a way around him. And so he creeps into the garden. But let me say this. When God said, I want to make man in our image, male and female, he created them. He knew what was going to happen. And he also knew what it would require of him is that he then himself would have to be made into our image. And his son, he, Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, John calls Jesus in the beginning was the Word. All of the Bible, all of the prophetic things spoken by the prophets, the Tanut, and all of the sound was going to have to become flesh. All the promises and the seed of God would be placed in a virgin, and she would conceive, therefore carrying not the sin of man that's transferred from father to son and daughter and so forth, but from the Father God, that there would be his sinless DNA. And this man now would live entirely having left all of his privilege and all of his honor and all the things that he could, you know, conceivably just carry and, you know, kind of flow over the, you know, walk on top of life. Instead, he was going to have to walk through life like you and I. And where Adam failed in a garden, he was going to have to succeed in a hell-filled world. And he did so by fellowshipping with his Father. Jesus, by faith, discovered he was God, the Son of God. He, by faith, discovered that he was the Messiah, the suffering servant who would become the sacrifice for sin and take the penalty of all of that so that God could relinquish all of us from that future and place us in the new future of a resurrected son. God knew all that when he was making Adam and Eve. And he knew what would come of it, and he knew where it would take, and he knew the future. So at this moment in heaven, there is like a big embrace. There's like celebration. This, we're talking Easter, Resurrection Sunday, before the night. And God the Father says, Son, all right. You see how God called, how the Lord called Jesus out of the dead? He said, this day I have begotten you. You are my son. He released the promise of Psalm 2 in a moment of time and called Jesus from the abyss and called him into sonship, and who now is known as not the only begotten son, but the firstborn among many brethren. Today is the second feast of the seven feasts. Today is the feast celebration of first fruit. It's the first one. This is not just the prototype. This is the beginning of production. And then Pentecost will be the beginning of harvest. And when Tabernacles or Sukkot comes in fall, that's the completion of harvest. And we're in a process of discovering Jesus in these new feasts that we came through Pentecost pretty cool. But right now we're back to Easter, up in heaven. Jesus takes his blood, as the perfect sacrifice and now as the high priest, because he's being placed functionally to be the mediator. He is still man. He doesn't leave his manhood. He is fully man. And now he is administering as the high priest that was back in the days of Aaron, back in the days of David. See, Moses' vision of how to build a tabernacle came while he was on the mountain. And God said this specific instruction, see that you make this according to the pattern I've shown you. When David gathered the plan for the temple and the resources and gave it to his son Solomon, it says in Chronicles, he said, all these plans came to me by the Spirit of God, writing, helping me lay them out. You see, Hebrews chapter 7 and 8 says that the earthly sanctuary could be cleansed and sacrificed with blood of bulls and goats, but the heavenly sanctuary had to be cleansed with a more perfect sacrifice. So when Jesus is up in heaven, he is releasing the sprinkling of his blood, the completion, the propitiation, the sense that God could forever now say, I justify anyone who believes I raised my son from the dead. I say that is a sufficiency that I will call righteousness. Just as I looked at Abraham when he believed me, and I said, because he believed, I saw that as righteousness. Now, anyone who will believe that I raised my son from the dead, I will impute to him total righteousness. I will justify him from what he could not be justified by the law. And this is a celebration. This is a completion. But at the same time, we're in a major transition. So I can imagine the Father saying to Jesus, Son, this is awesome. And in about 50 days, we're going to have a coronation service. I'm going to have you sit down at my right hand. And you can just sit there until I make all your enemies your footstool. But right now, you've got a lot of confused disciples down there. They're traumatized. They're overwhelmed. They didn't even really figure out where we were going. They have no clue where we are going. We're about to build a whole new order of man and a whole new kingdom of the earth. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to go back, and you're going to kind of come in and out and spend the next 40 days with them and help them get it. And then they'll go into their own intentional prayer time, and then we'll send the outpouring of the Holy Spirit upon your head, and it'll flow to your body. And so Jesus comes back, knowing that he's going to go once, he will ascend, and then he'll stay there until he returns. But now he's going to be helping his disciples. So here he is, verse 19. So it's evening. So I don't know how long that took, but there was something historic, monumental, shifting future. It was set in motion before time began, but now in the moment of time, there's that first resurrection Easter Sunday. Boom. It was now complete. From this point on, God could look at anybody and say, you don't have a right to justify that murderer. And he says, yes, I do. My son paid for his murder. You have no right to give that adulterer another chance, that liar another door. Yes, I do. My son took his sin and took his weight of it. And he was raised because he was justified. The Bible says that before that event, he could look to the event and say, I will pay for it, so I will treat you differently. And now he can, now us 2,000 years later, he can look back to that event and say, I can treat you the same way I treat you now as I treated my son when I raised him from the dead. So, verse 19, that same day, the same day, at evening, after Easter brunch, being the first day of the week when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. Shalom. Man, it must have changed the atmosphere. Fearful, overwhelmed, traumatized group. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then his disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. And now, for these next 40 days, he will be helping them understand where they're being sent to and how they're being sent, while at the same time saying, you're not going to be successful in your going till the Holy Spirit comes, so don't go anywhere, which is kind of how Jesus is always talking. Go and wait, go, wait. But when he said this, then he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Like the first Adam that was sitting in the garden, that clay pot, red earth, Adam. God molded out of mud, and then he breathed on him, and he became a living soul. Now the life-giving spirit, the resurrected man, the next, the new creation, a new species, never before, not the Adam of old, but this new people, the son, the new, the resurrected, the son, the sons of God, the firstborn breathes, and he says, receive the Holy Spirit. They're born again. Therein is their, and with it, he says these most powerful words because they're the essence of the gospel. Whatever we teach about the love and wonderful work of Jesus, it's so we can declare these words. If you are forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. So, if you wanted to bring the Bible, the gospel into one word, it's that because of Jesus, we are forgiven. It's because of Jesus, we choose to forgive. It's because of Jesus, we live in forgiveness. Forgiveness is what we carry, having received forgiveness, we give forgiveness, we send forgiveness, and we, because if we retain that, when we stop the blessing, we stop the intent of heaven. So powerful. This is what they're getting. This is the first day. Pentecost is going to come. It's going to shift everything into a new level. But right now, there's two things that are happening. This forgiveness, new birth, and then the capacity to understand Scripture. If you go with me to Luke 24, 44, it's the other account of this same night, this evening of the first day. Jesus says in Luke 24, 44, find it real quick. He said to them, these are the words I spoke to you while I was still with you. All things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So the disciples have been clueless, but now from this completion of Jesus' assignment and new resurrection, he's now saying, okay, let's look back and see that indeed these things were prophesied. Isaiah prophesied this and David prophesied this. So, and then he opens their understanding that they might comprehend the scripture. That is the second sign, I believe, when a person comes to faith in God the Father, having provided from him for our sin his Son, and having raised his Son from death for our justification, and we believe and receive, and the Holy Spirit allows us to experience forgiveness afresh and new, the next thing we will become aware of is that the Bible's making sense. It's not a code book like being hidden from me. It says he opened their understanding that they might comprehend and that put together the scripture and begin to go, whoa. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. And then he talks about the promise of the Father coming, tarry until you're endued with power. That's going to be 50 days later on Pentecost. But right now, we have a group of men and women in an upper room, having met the resurrected Lord, having completed all of his assignment on earth to become a propitiation, a sin offering, the fullness of both Passover lamb all the way to the bulls and the goats of Yom Kippur. He's taken all of it and brought his blood as a once and for all sacrifice for all things. It's been offered into heaven, received by the Father, and now he's in a transitional government. I'm going to get my new team into a new scope. So here is new birth, here is forgiveness, and here is the ability to look at scriptures and go, whoa. When I got saved, I discovered the night, October 9th, 1976, that Jesus was God's gift to pay for my inability to ever reach God. And what he did was more than a bridge. He was the means to have a relationship with God. And so I was overwhelmed with the idea, and I wanted, because I was searching all kinds of places. So I said, can we pray right now? And Larry Matthews, who became a dear friend, a discipler of me, who just had invited me to this concert, said, sure. And then we prayed. And I was like, oh, something's happened. I knew I'd become accepted. The next morning I woke up and I read my mom's Bible and read through the whole book of Matthew. And I couldn't put it down because it was like the understanding was coming. The understanding was coming, the comprehension, the understanding. Because I was now being introduced into who I am in Christ. See, when the Father knew that what was going to happen with everything, he knew what Lucifer would do. He knew it sooner or later a toaster oven was going to rebel against him with the idea that they could become big cheese, you know? He knew. He knew it was just a matter of time for someone, some created thing inside of the circle, the beautiful blessing of grace, God being all in all. One day they'd go, you know what? I'm going to disconnect from God being the source, and I'm going to become my own source. He knew that when he made man, that man would listen to that same lie and think that if I eat of the knowledge of tree of good and evil, I can become like God. I can be as God. I can be separate from God. I can live independent. And then all he found out was he was naked, because he had blissfully been covered in the glory of God in his nakedness, and now he became aware of his nakedness. So the first curse of the garden is that we become self-aware. And now we have to cover ourselves, and we have to project something of an image to keep ourselves safe, and on and on and on and on. He knew that the Son would become man, then die in our place, and having fully paid, not just for our sin, but the wrath and the justice, and God the Father would turn to be God the Judge and would judge his Son upon him, all the sin of mankind, past, present, and future. And then the completion of that judgment, he would call forth his Son and say, I raise you from the dead. You are my Son. Today I've begotten you, and you're now the firstborn of a new creation. And he knew when that would come forth, we would believe, and in our believing here 2,000 years later, we would be set into Christ. But the Bible says we're set into Christ who was slain from the foundation of the world. The Bible says that God knew us before we were born. He foreknew us. He predestined us. And then he called us. And his intent was to bring us into the image of his Son. And so here we are today, and we have an opportunity. If I've learned anything about the Lord in all these years, is that returning to my point of birth opens my future again. Because so often, from the point of birth, I try to be like Peter. I'm going to be a really good guy. I'm going to do it. Thanks for the second chance. I'm on the gazillionth chance. I'm going to do it this time. I won't do it. I'll work this out. I kind of like live on a Groundhog Day movie. I'm going to get it right this time. And whenever you meet Jesus, you realize you're not Jesus. And you're so glad he is Jesus. You see yourself for really who you are and what you can do, which is nothing. You have that moment where you realize, I am not God, and I never will be God, and I'll never be able to do this, and if I'm given a chance to do it the rest of my life, I'll still be here. Then you see Jesus, you go, you're perfect! And then you feel the love and the acceptance. Yes, I am, and I've made a place for you in me to be received, to be a part of my perfection, and I'll sustain you. And you go, whoa! And we receive Holy Spirit, forgiveness, Scriptures come alive. But then that nature that's still rattling in our souls comes back, the old thinking, you know, this is so good, but I really want to, I got a great promotion. But you know what? Get a great promotion, you could later get a demotion. I could get fired. I mean, I'm a part of a great kingdom, Father and Son, but I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this good. And without realizing it, we start to study the scripture, to obey it. We start to pray, to please. And instead of starting from sons, we return to slaves. We're just like the Israelites coming out of Egypt that have a kind of a slave thought pattern that we don't understand the son training program. That we go through things to learn to trust God and his word and live in relationship with God and his word and not allow the circumstances of life tell us who we are. So here we are. Here we are. Here I am. It's Easter Sunday. Jesus has already been up at the heaven for some time now. He's actually seated, waiting for the completion. And yet I need, just like you need, I need those moments like Peter did where you re-see Jesus. And you re-see yourself. And you see that he is all sufficient and you are not. He is all forgiving and will extend that forgiveness once and again to every one of us. And all he asks is that we would continue the forgiveness to everyone who's offended us. And then he opens the scripture, so it's not a book we've read and figure we've got it figured out or we're, you know, trying to, it becomes a living word, it's alive. And that's what Easter is. Easter is the new birth, the forgiveness sound, and the wonderful opening of Scripture to commune and behold God. And then allowing those moments in the Scripture and in the Word to behold Jesus. And we go, whoa. He loves us. He paid for our sin. He's been raised from the dead for our justification. He's now seated at the right hand of God, interceding for us, for our fulfillment and glorification. And he sent Holy Spirit who pours love into our heart in a continual basis. I believe that this week and beginning this week, God is initiating a fresh start of abiding in him and his words abiding in us that create the experience of the bliss of love, where we know we are loved, and we know we are safe, and we begin to live from the truth of the scripture and not from the lies that are contending over our life. We live from the acceptance God is extending and not the rejection we've experienced. We live from the hope that Jesus is giving us for our future and not the fear that I'll never see the dreams I once had when I was young. You see, you can't lose your future in Jesus because your future was given to you in Jesus before time began. So how can you lose what was given to you before you had a chance to mess it up? This is not conditional on your performance. It's only conditional on his performance, and his performance was pretty good. So all it is, yeah, let's praise him for that. Yay, Jesus. So our forgiveness is again to release us back to our future. Oh, that ought to be a movie. To return to our future, the one that we were given in Christ, knowing that Father understood the loopy loops that we would go through. He understood we would have a process of learning that would often think, I can do this now. I got it. And we'd be like Peter going, I am a sinful man. And two, I am like no other man. I'm the best of the disciples. I'll never do anything wrong. And then humiliate ourselves again and again. But all of that would not take away from our future. That was our training to reign with him so that we would not fall for the lie that we could actually do this stuff. You know, that we could actually be Christians. We're going to be the superior religion of the world and we're going to be so nice until you cross my way and then I'll kill you. We had to learn that we are apart from Jesus, we are just where we were the day we met him, the day before. And now there's this opportunity that just returns us, and we go, yes, I receive the Holy Spirit. I receive forgiveness, and I send forgiveness out. And I received my understanding to open up again to see the scripture. Not from a jaded or critical or traditional. I just want to see it like a brand new baby and understand it and put it together. And here we are again. And here we are again. It's the beauty of Easter. It happens every day. So what I want to pray for any of us, that's stirring in your heart. To have the freshness of the forgiveness experience. Another time I learned I am not God, I am not Jesus, and I'm not good. But God is God, Jesus is Jesus, and God is good. And I receive the forgiveness, and I step back into my future. And I continue to stir the journey forward. And my future is the scriptures. Whatever what God has promised is still there, and it comes back afresh. But I have no extra weights. The debts have been canceled. Can you imagine what that would feel like financially? If you were trying, you know, most of us are trying to get to zero financially, just out of the red. When we were redeemed, we were put into an inheritance. So I just want to pray, if this is a prayer that's stirring in your heart, as it is in mine, for God to release that breath again, that sound of forgiveness again, and the opening of my understanding to see Scripture anew for this season. And in a way I'm going to do it, if that's you'd like to be involved in that prayer, just stand up. Because then we can just pray together. A simple prayer. I'll form the words. We can say it after me, and then we'll just allow God to do what only He can do. Let's say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you that you were unwilling to live without your creation. Thank you that you were willing to be made in the image of your creation. Thank you, Jesus, that you went to the cross. Thank you, Father, that you raised Jesus from the dead. And in between that time, you took away sin and its power to rule over us. I believe you raised Jesus from the dead. I confess today, Jesus, you're my Lord. You're my future. I can't get to my future without you. You are my future. Breathe on me, the Holy Spirit. And allow me again to know the joy of forgiveness. Forgive my sins. And I choose again to forgive everyone of their sins against me. I receive forgiveness. I give away forgiveness. Take a moment. Let that just kind of take hold. Being forgiven, forgiving. Chapters of our life just can become restructured and rewritten back into the future of Jesus. Okay, let's continue this simple prayer. Say, Heavenly Father, I receive my future in Jesus. Set in motion before time began. I return to my future in Jesus and look to the things you're about to do. Open my understanding so that Scripture talks to me and I can see where I'm going. I can see who you are, Jesus. All Scripture leads me to you, Jesus. And helps me see who I am in you. Open my eyes, my ears, my heart. Give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you. Open the eyes of my understanding that I might know what is the hope of your calling. What is the riches of your glory in your inheritance in the saints? And what is the great power you used in Holy Spirit to raise him, Jesus, from the dead? Raise us from the dead today, Jesus. Raise us from our graves. Raise us from our past. And free us into our future. And to carry the message of good news. A forgiveness is found in Jesus. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We'll have the prayer, some of the ministry teams up here for prayer. If you'd like a specific prayer, we want to send you in the best of your Easter. Have a most glorious day. And please, if by any means you can join us Wednesday, we'll get down to some of the nuts and bolts of practicing this and really making it fun in our life. God bless you. See you next week.